Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading your hearing starting at verse 19, and we'll read through verse 25. The primary focus of our attention this morning will be upon verse 22. But starting at verse 25, we read, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The believer has been given double assurance in this passage that he can approach God. We call them the two firm pillars that each believer can rest on when it comes to entering into the presence of God. The pillars are described for us in verses 19 and 20. The first pillar is that of confidence by the blood of Jesus. And the second pillar is the fact that we have a great priest. In light of those two things, we can boldly go into the presence of God. Now, with that understanding, and the author here sets before his readers a few practical implications that grow out of these two pillars. Notice verse 22. "Let us draw near in full assurance of faith." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." So in these three exhortations, we find the author pointing his readers to these three features: faith, hope, and love, and how they should be practically worked out in the life of every true believer, in their devotion, in their perseverance, and in their commitment to the community of believers. Let us. Now this morning we come to take up the first of these three exhortations, which is an exhortation to draw near in full assurance of faith. Now we'll unpack this exhortation under three heads. First of all, notice with me the action declared. The action declared. Very simply put, let us draw near. Now notice what I would call the essence of this action. Or we might say the heart of this action. What does he mean when he challenges us to draw near? Well, the term used literally means coming facing toward. Coming facing toward. So in other words, as I stand here, if I start walking toward you, I am drawing near. I am coming facing toward you. So it is a term that means to approach, or as translated here, to come near. It is a call for every believer to enter into the deity's presence with a sense of faith. I can go into the presence of God, and rightfully so. Now what a contrast that would be, especially for those that he's writing. Remember? Who was it that was allowed to enter into the presence of God? It was only the high priest. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, would make their way into the Holy of Holies, which was a symbol of the presence of God. All the other people would have to stand back and only watch. But now the author tells the believers in Christ, you yourselves can approach the living God. You can go into His presence. You can draw near to Him. This is the very objective of salvation. To bring a people who were far off now into the very presence of God. The reason Christ came into this world was in order to provide a way in which men can draw near to God without being destroyed in our sins in light of His holiness. You see, we've seen this throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we can draw near to God. In chapter 7 and verse 25, therefore, He is able also to save those who draw near to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things and not the very form of the things that can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The theme of this writer is, in Christ, we can approach God. By faith, we can have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is as we gather to worship in this place that our desire is what? To draw near to God. I trust it is your prayer that as we gather together, that there would truly be a sense that God is among us. We have the privilege of prayer. In prayer, we as the people of God can set our petitions before Him. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. And so here we are exhorted in light of the work of Christ. Draw near to God. F.F. Bruce states it this way: no longer is the privilege of access to Him carefully fenced about by conditions like those laid down for the high priest when he made his annual entrance into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The better hope of chapter 7 and verse 19, through which we draw near unto God, has been realized. Think about it. We can approach God. We can draw near to God. We can meet with Him as a friend with friend. And therefore, the author here says, let us draw near. But not only do I see something of the essence of this action, but also I want to just point out the persistence of this action. The persistence. The exhortation comes to us in what we would call the present tense, which points to the continual action. We continually draw near to God, approaching Him in prayer, coming before Him in worship. That should mark our lifestyle. We are a people who are close to God. We have a relationship with God. We can draw near to God. And this is to be continual. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it speaks about approaching God, and it parallels approaching God with the idea of seeking God. And the word seek in the Hebrew means to trample underfoot. So the thought was that if you frequent your neighbor's house, you would by and by wear a path to that neighbor's house. There ought to be a well-worn path between you and God, because you are to be continually approaching Him, continually drawing near to Him. And when you consider this book, drawing near to God, that takes place through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the central message of this book. So the next time somebody says to you, "Oh, I stay away from the book of Hebrews. It is such a complicated book. It is such a difficult book." I pray, and please feel free to do this, I pray you'll say, "Well, you know, our pastor, he's a simpleton. He's not way over our heads." And at the end of the day, as we've walked through Hebrews together, the thing that comes across to us over and over again is that this is a book that invites us to come near to God. And you don't want to miss out on that, do you? Don't bypass this book. I told the people Wednesday night that I think after now doing it and going through this book together, and it took some prodding for me to do it, I think it's a book that every pastor ought to preach through. because it's a book that sets Christ before us. And it's a book that reminds us that in Christ, we can draw near to Him. The problem is, not many of us are drawing near to Him. Is there a well-worn path between you and God? That's a challenging question. I didn't ask you if you came to church. Granted, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there in the midst of them. But simply going through the motions does not make you near to God. I challenge you. I challenge myself. Is there a well-worn path? You know, I guess I would make this comparison. In this assembly, there's a well-worn path between us, some of us, and Lansing. I am not the only man with grandchildren in Lansing. There's another family who has grandchildren in Lansing. And there's a family who has grandchildren in Grand Rapids, which means they have to go through Lansing. And there's a well-worn path for many of us, going up there and back, up there and back, up there and back. Why? Do we like the scenery? Do we like looking at Jackson? Oh man, here we are in Jackson. I see it again. No. Why is there that well-worn path? Because we delight in seeing our grandchildren, and that's the way to get to them. Is there such a delight in approaching God? I don't come to church just because I get to see you folks. Now, I love seeing you folks. But we come to meet with God. So there's the action declared. Now, secondly, notice the dispositions displayed. The dispositions displayed. How are we to draw near to God? And the author here answers that question with two statements concerning our disposition, or we might put it this way, our attitude as we approach God. How are we to do it? Now notice, first of all, verse 22. Let us draw near to God. How? With a sincere heart. And that word sincere means genuine, true. The word means being real. In other words, the writer of Hebrews tells us that as we approach God, we ought not simply to honor Him with our lips, but with a genuine heart, with a singleness of heart. As we've gathered in this place, we've sung the hymns. As we gather in this place, you're listening to the Word of God. But is it more than simply an outward show? I'm here at church. If I didn't come, I'm afraid one of the elders may be calling me, and I really don't want to hear from the elders, so therefore, here I am. And I've sung the hymns, and I've bowed my head, and I've stood up when we're supposed to stand up, but there's no heart. There's no inward passion in our worshiping of God. We simply go through the motions. God takes no pleasure in our approach if we are hypocrites in doing it. God knows our hearts. Now you can rest assured that when the service is over and you greet me at the back door, I don't know of any one of you that I'm going to shake your hand and say, listen, you look like you were listening, but I know your heart. And while you are nodding your head, yes, Pastor, yes, your mind and your heart was saying, when is this going to be over? Or your mind and your heart was saying, how am I going to get everything done next week that I need to get done? Or your mind and your heart were saying, when are the Tigers ever going to get a good team? But you sat there smiling and saying, yes, Pastor, yes. God says, when you approach me, and approaching Him also comes in the area of corporate worship, I want your undivided heart. That's one of the reasons in this place, as we gather for worship, we encourage you, when the piano starts, to find your seat and begin to really prepare your hearts so that as we are worshiping God, you have come with a heart that is ready to meet with Him. I know the arguments. Somebody might come in and find us all sitting in our seats, preparing our hearts, and say, well, this is an unfriendly group. Listen, after the service, shower them with love. But it's important before the service that you prepare your hearts. I've told some of you that not too long ago I was in a church visiting in someplace else, not one of our sister churches. And before the service, I simply went to the pew and sat down and opened my Bible and began to prepare my heart for worship. As most of the folks were mingling around, talking to each other. How was your week? Oh, good. Hey, how did that turn out, that baseball game? Oh, yeah, good. This is all going on around me. But I sat there and was just reading my Bible. And a guy comes in the pew in front of me. And he turns around and he sees me. And he looks at me. And he says, are we having an exam? I said, what? Oh, the way you're studying, I thought maybe we were having an exam this morning. Now, everything within me wanted to say, brother, I'm just trying to prepare my heart to meet with God. You know? It's absolutely vital that when we're approaching God, that we not think we can approach Him with a divided heart. How important it is for us to prepare ourselves to meet with Almighty God. Do you realize you have an audience with the King of Kings? You ought to be more diligent. And this is a political statement, so don't go politicizing it. Say, oh, I would never. But listen, it's more important to prepare to meet with Almighty God than it would be if you had the opportunity to meet with Donald Trump. Now, I know somebody might, oh, I'd never prepare to meet with him. It's not, you're getting my point, all right? Get the point. Don't go political on me. I'm meeting with God. And how important, listen, if on our way to church, we find ourselves in the midst of an argument with our wives, and then walk in here and say, okay, now we're going to worship God. You better examine things. God knows how you approached Him this morning. God knows that. And you're to do it with a sincere heart, an undivided heart. Psalm 51, verse 6, you desire truth in the inwardmost being. So we are called upon to draw near to God without divided loyalties, but with singleness of purpose. John Owen writes, "Without this sincerity of heart, there can neither be boldness nor confidence in our drawing near to God." So we're to draw near to Him with a sincere heart, a genuine being real. Secondly, the text tells us, verse 22, in full assurance of faith, we're to draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. In other words, here's what we can approach God with confidence. With confidence. God takes no delight in seeing His children approach Him with doubt and fear. God takes no delight in seeing His children approaching Him with doubt and fear. Oftentimes, we find ourselves, do we not, sort of intimidated to think about going before God because we know our sins. We know our own hearts. Who am I to approach the sinless God? How can I ever have an audience with Him? I know my own heart. Even as a believer, I know my own heart. How do I think I can ever approach Him? And the answer to that, I hope you know it by now. The writer of Hebrews says, you can do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us dare think of approaching God on our own. But wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and believing in His work there on the cross, I can boldly go before God with confidence. With confidence. Sometimes we can make our sins bigger than our God. And while our sins should certainly grieve us, and while our sins should certainly cause us to fall on our faces, confessing and acknowledging our sins before Him, we have a bigger God. May I say it this way? A God of grace who forgives and remembers our sins no more in Christ Jesus. So now I can boldly go before God. Did you ever have an audience with a superior? Maybe at work, maybe someplace else. And you have a meeting with that superior and you walk in very timid and hoping everything's all right and intimidated by them. Well, maybe that's the way some of you approach God. God, it's me. I know I don't deserve to be here, but God, it's me. Will you just hear me a little bit, please? And the writer of Hebrews says, stop that. Go boldly into His presence. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but through His Son, Jesus Christ. Walk in and have an audience with Him. Do you do that? In Christ, you can. You can. With full assurance of faith. We are to be overwhelmed with God. And to stand in His presence is an overwhelming thought. We stand there, yes, with a sense of awe. But dear people of God, never be overwhelmed by your sin so that it keeps you from the presence of God. Come with full assurance in Christ. We can draw near to God with unshakable confidence. Which one of us pursues that reality?
I mean, you go to him. Speak to him. Worship him.
By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we can draw near to the thrice holy God. Don't lose that. So having seen then the dispositions displayed, notice with me thirdly, the motivations described. The motivations described. Again, look at the passage. Let us draw near. How? With a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This exhortation ends with the reasons why we can take such action. How is it that we as sinful creatures can come near to God? How can that be? And yet, do we not sing? Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And here the author brings his readers to two motivations or two conditions of every true believer that enables them to boldly draw near to God's presence. First of all, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Having our hearts clean from an evil conscience. This is the inward act. This takes us back to the practice of the sprinkling of blood. Remember back in Hebrews 9, we looked at that passage that really started back in Exodus 24 when they would take the blood and with the hyssop palms and sprinkle blood all over that place as a symbol for cleansing. Cleansing in the presence of God. Well, the author here points out how we have hearts sprinkled clean. That through the sacrifice and the shedding of Christ's blood, there is this inward cleansing that has taken place in the life of the believer. We've been delivered from an evil conscience. Every one of us knows that we've sinned against God. Every man understands that he has broken God's law and his conscience screams at him, you deserve his wrath. Now we seek, as we're reminded in the Sunday school hour, we seek to silence that conscience. We do our best to silence that conscience and not think about our sins. But every one of us, listen, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, you know you've sinned against God. You know that. I don't need to spend another ounce of energy trying to convince you of that. You know you've sinned against God. And you know what you deserve. You understand that. You're fully aware of that. So how do you get rid of that evil conscience? How do you get rid of that gnawing thought that I deserve the wrath of God? Well, as Pastor Martinez reminded us in the Sunday school hour, you can try to block it out. Turn on the radio. Blast it as loud as you can so you don't have to think about it. You can engage in all kinds of other activities, so-called fun activities, to somehow not think about my sin. But one day you're going to stand before God, and what are you going to do then? When you stand before God, you're never going to be able to play your music loud enough to blot out the fact that you deserve His wrath. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that in Christ, the burden of our sin, which we carry, is loosed, taken away and remembered no more in Christ. Chapter 10, verses 12 and following. You see, in Christ, we have been set free from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that accompanies our sin in Christ. And therefore, we have the confidence. I can draw nigh unto God through a righteousness that is not my own, the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, before God, I have been declared justified and cleansed inwardly from an evil conscience. The hymn writer put it this way. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. What? Lose all their guilty stains. Praise God. Praise God. Is that true of you? Have you been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ so that you can now draw near to the presence? When I come near to God, He remembers my sin no more. He sees the righteousness of His Son in me by faith, and I can boldly draw near to Him. That's something you get excited about. At least some of you ought to be smiling at this time, thinking this is good. Some of you did. All right. But secondly, it says, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Having our bodies washed with pure water. Now this is a statement. It's one of those statements that's very hard to really get what he's trying to say. There are all kinds of ideas and thought that come with this. Seems to me the language goes back to Ezekiel 36 with the promise of the new covenant. And there in Ezekiel 36 we read, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You see, sin is described as defilement. It's corruption. It's filthiness. And the picture here is that of having our sins washed away. Paul uses the same language when describing the conversion of the believers there at Corinth when he writes, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I believe that the writer of Hebrews is saying, that in Christ we have an inward cleansing. The filth of our sin is removed inwardly. But also, in Christ, the filth of our behavior is also removed, and we've been cleansed in Christ Jesus. I mean, it seems to me certainly that this verse at the end of verse 22, being washed with pure water, our bodies, it is at least speaking something about the outward effect of cleansing in the daily lives of the believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting in holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Let us be removed from the old things, and in Christ find all things new. We're to have our bodies washed with pure water. It seems to indicate an outward, visible sign of a cleansing experience. Now, what would that be? What would be an outward, visible sign of our cleansing experience? Well, there are many who believe this has something to say about water baptism. We don't think of baptism as seriously as they thought of baptism. In the early church, baptism and Christianity went hand in hand. And sometimes the two were even intermingled.
So that in describing a Christian, you talk about his baptism. Not that baptism saves, but baptism was the opportunity for a man to be able to say to those around him, I am now in Christ, and I want to express that in an outward way. And so perhaps this does have reference to water baptism and how we ought to take that command of God to be baptized seriously. In our day and age, it seems as though there are some who profess to be Christians who have never entered the waters of baptism. For what reason, I do not know. Because every true child of God is commanded to be baptized as an outward sign of an inward reality, as an outward expression of an inward cleansing. Again, F.F. Bruce says, the present reality that he, the writer, has in mind is surely Christian baptism. That's his language. I'm not willing to die on that hill, but I think he's got a good point. The present reality that he, the writer, has in mind is surely Christian baptism, consisting of course, not merely in the outward application of water, but the outward application of water as a visible sign of an inward spiritual cleansing wrought by God in those who come to Him through Christ. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is to be an outward profession of an inward reality. It is the opportunity when we are physically appealing to God's promise to us that we have been cleansed through the work of Christ. And there are times as we live in this fallen world when we find ourselves not drawing near to God as we ought, that we ought to remember the time in which we publicly professed that I am cleansed through the work of Jesus Christ. And I've declared that publicly, that God has cleansed me through the blood of Jesus. And so here's how or why we can draw near to God with confidence. It is because our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Can you say that? See, some of you can't draw near to God because you're still living with a bad conscience. Can't do it. But here you are. As far as I can tell, most of you, some of you are left me to wonder, but most of you still have a beating heart. Your eyes are open. You seem to be listening. And if you're here today and not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has now given you 10 more seconds. Now another 10 seconds for you to turn from your sins. But one day those seconds will run out. Christ stands ready to save all who come to Him in faith. So today is the day of salvation. Turn you from your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can draw near to God. So in light of the fact that we have confidence in the blood of Jesus, and in light of the fact that we have a great priest, what? Let us draw near to God. You know, I was thinking about this week, I thought, you know, when people think of the Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Here's what I hope they think. Not that they have a very majestic looking building. Oh, you're the church with the majestic looking building. I hope they don't say, oh yeah, you're the church with the German across the pulpit there. A mighty fortress is our God. Oh, you're the church with Martin Luther looking over your shoulder as you preach. Oh, you're the church that has great lunches. I pray people will say, now there's a church that draws near to God when they gather together. If you leave here this morning impressed with the stained glass windows, if you leave here this morning impressed with a big pipe organ that we play every so often that sounds so majestic, but have no sense of God, we've accomplished nothing. But if we simply met, I was going to say in a cardboard box, but it'd have to be a big one, and we worship God, and you could leave saying, God is in that place. To God be the glory. Let us draw near to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that each one of us would examine our own lives. How we pray for those who are here who cannot draw near to you because they do not know you through your Son. Do not let them go. Father, bring them to see the Savior. Bring them to see their sin. And may they run to the Savior for forgiveness. Father, for many of us, we know you. By your grace, through Jesus Christ, we are your children. But we would have to confess, we've not drawn near to you as we ought. Father, may we, by your grace, be a people who are continually wearing that path to Almighty God. So, Father, we pray that you would now come, take your word, and use it for your glory and honor. And may we as the people of God ever give you praise for such a wonderful salvation that you've provided us in your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.